Good evening, and as always, once again, welcome. Once again, it is an honor to stand before you and share with you a portion of God's Word. It is my hope that our time spent together, first and foremost, does bring glory to God. It is my hope that the things that are said are true to the Word of God, and that they will in some way edify us, that is, build us up. And along with that, that God is glorified as we worship Him according to the pattern that He has given us to do within His Word. If you have an outline from this evening, and again, as I mentioned this morning, I made some mistakes in printing the outlines. This evening's outline should say on it, the excuses of Moses, dealing with Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, or Exodus chapters 3 and 4, really. Exodus 3, 10 through 4, 17. That is the text that we are going to be dealing with this evening. Of course, this month we have been addressing the subject of going on to perfection, and what we've really dealt with is the attitude of determination. And that's been borne out in all of the lessons that we've addressed, and this evening's lesson actually fits in or continues off of this morning's lesson. Because this morning we talked about excuses and how we cannot make excuses and be pleasing to God. He will not accept our excuses. So in all that we do, we need to be absolutely truthful in our answers that we give to others. But at the same time, we can make application in every aspect of our lives where excuses are concerned. We talked a little bit this morning, at least we mentioned them. There are many who fail to assemble the way that they ought to, and they'll offer all kinds of excuses for that. People give excuses for not giving the way they ought to. They give excuses for not having grown the way that they ought to, and various other things. Another area where sometimes we make excuses has to do with the area of personal evangelism, trying to teach the lost. And of course, one thing that I began last year, about halfway through the year, I stated that on the fourth Sunday of the month, throughout this year, we are going to be addressing the subject of personal evangelism. And what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about just some attitudes that will help us as we evangelize. And also, from time to time, deal with some practical things that we can do to help prepare us to be able to share the Word of God more with others. And so this lesson ties into everything. That's really the point that I am making. It ties into the attitude of determination that has to be there. And it also ties into the idea of evangelism. What we're going to talk about this evening is the excuses of Moses. And of course, those are recorded in Exodus chapters 3 and 4. Now, Moses, to give you just the very, very brief, condensed version of his life up to this point. Moses is born into Egypt during a time of oppression. As a matter of fact, he's hidden in the bulrushes, and he's found by Pharaoh's daughter, while all of his other contemporaries, those who are his age, are being killed, cast into the water at the command of Pharaoh. He is spared, drawn out of the water, which is what the name Moses means. And of course, he is raised in the house of Pharaoh, but his mother becomes his handmaid, so she teaches him the ways of the children of Israel, and he learns those. At the age of 40, Moses slays an Egyptian who is abusing some Israelites. And as a result of that, he has to escape into the wilderness. And for 40 years, he remains in the wilderness. He meets and is given his wife Zipporah here, who is he's described as the son-in-law of Jethro, and he is a tender of his sheep for 40 years in the wilderness. Then, at the age of 80, and you actually find this in Acts chapter 7 and verse number 30, it's mentioned that he was in the wilderness for 40 years, and at the age of 80, you find here that he's tending sheep somewhere in the wilderness, and he's on a mountain, and he sees this bush that is burning, but it's not being consumed. And of course, that gets his attention. It would get my attention. You have something spectacular that is taking place. And of course, that was God's intent. That was the intent of the Lord, Jehovah, on this occasion. to get the attention of Moses. So Moses there goes to the burning bush, and as he's approaching there, he hears a voice from heaven, "Take off your sandals. This is holy ground that you are on. You are in the presence of the Lord God." And of course, the Lord then tells Moses that he wants him to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And that really brings us to the text that we are dealing with, because in Exodus 3, and beginning in about verse number 10, as I said, and we're not going to read through all of this text here, but Moses begins to make various, what I describe as excuses. He really doesn't want to go, and he's looking for every reason that he can think of to get out of going. And, you know, send somebody else. So I'm not the right person for this job. And that's the attitude of Moses on this occasion. And in defining excuse this morning, that basically fits right into the definition of what an excuse is. So he makes what you find here in these chapters, five different excuses. The first thing that he says there is, "Who am I?" He saw himself as insignificant and unqualified to carry out this task. He perhaps thought to himself, "There's other people that are a whole lot better off than me. There's people that would be better off going to Egypt, that could be more successful there. After all, I left there under hostile circumstances." But of course the Lord tells him, "I will be with you." So after that he says, "Well, when I go there, who am I going to say sent me? What am I going to say while I'm there?" And of course the Lord answers him, "Well, you tell him, 'I am who I am, sent you.'" And he basically says, "I'm going to be with you. Don't worry about it. You'll know what to say." He says, "Well, what if they don't believe me? You know, what if the children of Israel don't believe me?" And so the Lord gives Moses a number of signs. And actually what you find there is three different signs that he gives them. You have where he's told to cast down his rod and it turns into a serpent. He's told to pick it up again, and when he does, it turns back into his rod. Then he's told to take his hand and put it inside his coat, and he takes it out and it's white, leprous white. And then he puts his hand back in and it takes it back out and it's not white anymore. And then he tells him, "Say, you can pour water on the ground and it turns to blood." All those signs are given. And basically what the Lord was saying, if they don't believe you, I will give you what you need so that they can believe you. I will cause them to believe you. And it did. And it really didn't take long for Pharaoh to eventually accept who Moses was. Well, after that he says, "You know what, I'm not eloquent. I don't speak that well. I can't say the right things," or whatever it was. He says, "I'm not an eloquent man." And of course the Lord again emphasizes to him, "Who made your mouth? You know, I'm asking you to do this. Who made your mouth?" And in essence what God was saying is, "You can do this. If you could not do this, I would not come to you." So, and again, the emphasis there, the promise is there that I will be with you and I will teach you what you need to say. Well, then we finally come to the fifth excuse where Moses says, "Oh, you know, please send somebody else." And in all honesty, you know, dealing with the subject of excuses, we're now getting down to the reason. This is, you know, as I said, a lot of times excuses are, you're trying to lessen the severity of the rebuke of another or the way that somebody looks at you. Whereas a reason is the absolute truth. Well, here Moses is saying, "I don't want to go. Send somebody else. I don't want to do this." Of course, what we read there in that text is the Lord is angry with him. And then he tells him, "Aaron's coming. Aaron's on the way. Aaron will speak for you. He will be with you. You won't be alone." And to make a long story short, Moses went. All the excuses in the world did not get Moses out of his responsibility. So that's the account. But now one might ask, what does that have to do with evangelism? And what does that have to do with excuses in evangelism? Well, in reality, we as children of God have a responsibility to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. And the truth is that some of the excuses that we make to keep us from going to others the way that we ought to are actually along the very same line as the excuses that Moses made on this occasion. And we're going to see that tonight. So in reality, what we're going to do in this lesson tonight is we are going to look at some excuses that are offered to try to excuse us from our responsibility to evangelize others, to try and reach and teach our neighbors and those whom we have opportunity to teach. Now, by no means am I going to answer every excuse, but we're just going to look at the five that fit into this particular text. Perhaps at a later time we will deal with some more things associated with this. But let's go ahead and get started with what we want to talk about this evening with this. The first excuse that we find is where Moses says, "Who am I?" And in reality, what you have where Moses is concerned here is it's very possible that he lacks confidence in himself. I know of people that they don't have a lot of confidence in themselves. I'll make a confession. I don't have a lot of confidence in myself in certain areas. It's actually something I struggle with in some areas. So I understand that from that standpoint. There's also those who, they look at themselves and they see the enormity of the task. We're talking about reaching the lost. We're talking about taking the gospel to lost souls. I'm not qualified to do that. How many of us think that way? I'm not good enough. I'm not experienced enough. I just don't think that's something I can do. Oh, that's true with many today. Many today lack confidence in this particular area. But the truth is, every one of us can do something. Even in the area of sharing the Word of God with others. And I will be the first to tell you, not everybody can do everything. There are some that have more abilities than others. But God never expects you to do more than that which you are able to do. But He expects you to do something. You can be a proper example where others are concerned is one of the things that you can do. You can do something. God eliminated this excuse where Moses was concerned. He said, number one, I will be with you. And number two, he even made a promise to Moses there in that text. He said, one day when you return to this place, you will see that I kept my word. You will see that I am with you. So the Lord gives him confidence. I am going to be with you. Now let me ask you, is God going to be with us? Is God with us? If we understand the Word of God, there are some that teach that God has taken a hands-off approach to dealing with man today. I don't believe that. I believe that God can work with us. Now I do not believe that He works miraculously. I don't think He's sitting there saving parking spots for us. I don't think He's micromanaging our lives. And if you listen to some of the current preachers, that's what they'll tell you. Now, I'm not saying that at all. But to say that God does nothing, to deny the providence of God, is to limit God and limit His ability to influence us in this life. We're told over and over that God is with us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And this verse doesn't specifically say that, but he makes this point here. He says here, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. God says we belong to Him. I created you. You are my children. Now, what is your purpose? Continue to read there. It says, you are His own special people that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I made you. You are my people. And your job is to proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness. That's a responsibility that God says that we have. And it's a responsibility that He says we can do. Now for some, that may be just being an example. That may be all that you can do. Or it may just be simply showing somebody a handful of verses. I realize that there are some that can't get a lot further than that, but can you get that far? I'm going to actually make a few suggestions as we go through this lesson here. In Matthew 28, and in verse number 20, as Jesus was giving what is described as the Great Commission, Matthew's account of the Great Commission, go make disciples of all nations. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And then what does He say in verse 20? He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Lord said, I'm with you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 5, Paul there, and we'll actually begin in verse 4, he says, and we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Notice that Paul says there, our sufficiency is of God. God gives us what we need. That's the idea of sufficiency. I'm going to tell you right now, this is what we need, and we're going to see that as we go through the rest of this lesson. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse number 13, Paul there said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do we have faith? Do we have faith that God is with us? And remember, what is faith? Faith is not merely believing in God. Faith is believing God. Faith is trusting God. That which we've continued to emphasize. Do you trust God that He will be with you? We need to remind ourselves of that. And sometimes, as the saying goes, just go for it. Just do what we know we need to do. Say what we need to say, even if it's not comfortable. So that was the first excuse that Moses offered. And that's the way that it was answered and how it applies to us. Well, the second one was when he says there, you know, I have no idea what to say. What if they ask me, what is the name of this God who sent you? And one of the people he's talking about here, he's talking about the Israelites. Who are the Israelites going to say that I am? Or you are? Who are they going to say that sent me? You know, here I am, I'm coming out of the wilderness. I've been gone for 40 years. And incidentally, that means that the majority of them probably have no idea who Moses is. You know, so here comes this old man, 80 years old, and he shows up on the scene with a staff, shepherd from the wilderness. Who are you? I've come to set you free. Who sent you? God. You know, I can understand some reservation and wanting an answer to that. But there are many today, when it comes to sharing the Word of God with others, they're fearful. You know, what am I going to say? What am I going to say to somebody else? Where do I begin to start to preach the gospel or to teach the gospel to my neighbors or to my friends? If I have an opportunity to share with them, where do I begin discussing with them? And even more than that, and I'm convinced this is a big fear. What if they stump me? What if they ask me a question that I can't answer? What am I going to do? I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want those who are living in error to think that they've won. What do I do? Here's your answer right here. And the answer is, let the Word of God speak. Let the Word of God speak for you. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3, Peter there said that He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And one of the points that we will emphasize throughout this year in dealing with evangelism is confidence in the Word of God. Don't put confidence in yourself. Put confidence in the Word of God. Let it do the speaking. If they don't accept what it has, is that your problem? Just read what the Word of God says. Now you've got to explain things, and that's the point. And that comes with experience and so on. But the truth is let the Word of God do the speaking. Open the Bible and say, what does this say? If you do that with somebody, they reject it. Who are they rejecting? LB has made a number of observations of a neighbor that he had where he would show him Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And he'd just outright say, no, I don't believe that. It doesn't mean what it says. Who have they rejected? You or God? So don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. What am I going to say? Let the Word of God do the speaking. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this is just a good text to remind us of what we need to know. What we need to be aware of. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you, which you received and in which you stand, by which you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and He arose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel right there, friends. That's the gospel. Jesus died, arose, died, was buried, and arose. And then, of course, the question is, how do I come in contact with His blood? That's the simple parts of the plan of salvation. And that's what we need to learn. We need to learn the basics so that we can go beyond the basics and go on to perfection. The basics need to be mastered. Now, here's a couple of observations about this. In my experience, throughout my time preaching, when I've engaged in studies with individuals, one of the things that I have learned is that most people do not know that much about the Scriptures. In other words, we get so worried about somebody raising an objection that we're not able to answer. Well, most of the people that you will talk to about the Word of God, not everybody, but most of them, they don't know enough of the Scriptures to be able to make an argument against something. They have to go ask their preacher. And I tell you, when they do, you go ask yours. Or you go ask your elders, or some other way like that. But that's one thing to consider. And my point is we get intimidated and we get fearful that they're going to stump us. It doesn't happen that much. That's kind of the point that I'm making there. And you learn that through experience. Here's another thing. What if they do ask you a question that you don't have the answer to? So what? Go find the answer. Tell them, I don't know. One of the worst things you can do if you don't have the answer to a question is try to stumble your way through it and pretend like you have the answer when you don't. Chances are you're going to say something that's not right. But I will tell you right now that if you're studying with somebody and you have and you're honest in your studies with them and you say, I don't know, what you're telling them is, I don't know everything, but I'll find out. You know one of the best things you can do? Is go find out and answer their question for them. You know how many people there are that don't answer the questions? They say they will and they leave and they never come back. They've lost confidence in you. But you'd be surprised at how many people will be impressed, if you will. They'll appreciate it because you've taken the time to find the answer for the question that they have. And they're going to be more willing to come to you again with another question later on because they know that you'll find the answer. And I tell you what, if it's a question that you don't have an answer to, you're going to learn from it as well. So you're going to be better off. And maybe next time you won't have to say, I don't know, if they ask you a question. Just some things to think about. And here's another thought. I mentioned this morning. How long is the excuse, I don't know, valid? If you have a babe in Christ, it's clearly evident that a babe in Christ is a babe in Christ. And by definition, a babe drinks milk. You may not be fully mature and fully understand everything about the Word of God. But how long is that an excuse? If you continue to be a babe and you can't even quote the plan of salvation, you can't even open the Bible to verses and show them here, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and you've been a Christian for 10, 12, 15, 20, 30 years, where's the fault? How long is that a valid excuse? Are we going to work at being more proficient at trying to teach others? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, that tells you what you got to do. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, New King James Version. As a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How do you learn to rightly divide the truth? You study. You put forth diligent effort, which is what that word study actually means there. You put forth diligent effort so that you can learn more of God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15 says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready to give an answer. You have to prepare for these things. One of the reasons we're not prepared is we haven't spent enough time doing that. Now, I have a couple of practical suggestions to help us in learning what to say. One of them is to mark your Bibles. There are available, and I know one of the websites that I've gone to, and is there's a list of lessons that are designed to help you mark your Bible. And what you do is you just go from one passage to another depending on questions that are asked. That can be made available. I can get that for you. I can get you that resource. And that's a good thing. Another thing that you can do that will help you is to learn to memorize verses. Memorize one verse a week. Doesn't sound like much, but I want you to think about this. If you will take the time to memorize one verse a week, in 2 years, how many verses will you know? 104 verses. Now, that one verse may not be enough to help you with everything, but what about 104 verses? And if you do it for a third year, 156 verses. Again, you're getting into an area where more verses you memorize. And the object is you don't just memorize it once and forget it. You got to keep going over in your mind and just keep reminding yourself of these verses. But then you'll have them available and you'll be surprised how much you can recall those verses. There's a book that was written out there that is, and I'm not going to mention the name now. I'll be glad to tell you afterwards. But it was a brother in Christ who was converted by another, or it was a man who was converted by a brother in Christ who did that very thing. He memorized Scripture and he just came back and answered everything that he asked. He taught him the basics and it was based on memorizing a verse a week. And my point is what shall I say? If that's where you're at right now where you don't know what to say, let's resolve that this year, as we go on to perfection, by the end of this year, that's no longer going to be valid where we're concerned. We're going to memorize our verses. Or we're going to learn to use our Bible and set our Bibles up to where we can take somebody. I mean, most Bibles, I know mine in the back of it has a whole bunch of pages where I can make notes. Use those notes to write down answers to questions. That'll help you. Getting back to our thoughts though, the third question that is asked, what if they don't believe me? And of course, as we noted, the Lord actually gave Moses a number of miracles. And of course, we don't have miracles today, but we do have something. It's right here, it's the Word of God. Use the Word of God. Let the Word of God speak for itself. When it comes to the plan of salvation, let them read Mark 16, 16. Let them read Acts chapter 2, 38. And so on and so forth. Let them read it for themselves. Let the Word of God do the speaking. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 17 tells us, verse 16. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. John, as he concludes his discourse about the life of Jesus, in John chapter 20 and verse number 30, we read, truly these, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. These are written that you may believe. Again, let the Word of God speak for itself. Hebrews 4, verse 12. The Word of God is living and powerful and or living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing to the division of joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It pricks the heart. Just quote the Word of God. And there are resources available. It's interesting that what the Lord actually asked Moses, what is that in your hand? You know, it was a rod. And he was to use the rod, he was to use what he had to proclaim God's message. And that's what we do. Whatever we have available, use what you have available. And that comes back to the marking your Bibles, if you will. And here's another thought about this. What if they don't believe me? Don't take rejection personally. That's one of the points we have to remind ourselves of over and over. Don't take it personal. In Luke chapter 9, as Jesus was sending out his apostles, you read there in verses 3 through 5, Jesus says, take nothing for the journey, neither staff nor bag nor bread nor money, do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Don't worry about it. Just go on. In chapter 10, the first part of chapter 10, you find the Lord sends out the 70. In chapter 9, He's sending out His apostles. I'm convinced He's sending them out to build them up, to give them confidence that God was going to be with them. And in verse number 10, or chapter 10, and beginning in about verse 2, He tells them that the harvest is great, laborers are few. Pray the Lord of harvest, send out laborers. And then He says, you know, He goes on and says the same thing. Don't take money bag with you. Whatever house you enter, peace be with you. Verse number 6. If a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. And if not, let it return to you. And remain in the same house, eating, drinking, such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Heal the sick. And say to them, the kingdom of God is near you. Now listen, verse 10. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out of that street and say, the very dust of the city which clings to us will wipe off against you, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. And he goes on, it'll be more tolerable for various cities, Sodom and Gomorrah and other places, than it will for the city that rejects them. And in essence, what Jesus is saying along with that is, just go wipe the dust off and go to the next person. Not everybody's going to receive you. I'm convinced that in the parable of the sower, that's one of the points that Jesus was trying to emphasize. There's a reason it's called the parable of the sower, and that's what the scriptures call it, rather than the parable of the soils. It's about the sower. Sowing the seed and understanding that many are going to reject the seed. Many are going to falsely accept it or accept it weakly and fall away. But don't let that deter you. Don't take rejection personal. Just realize that you have a responsibility. Your job, like Ezekiel was told in Ezekiel 3 and verse 16, is to be a watchman. And the warning of Ezekiel in chapter 3 verses 16 through 21 is, you're a watchman over the people. And the Lord tells Ezekiel there that I will hold you accountable for warning the people. I will not hold you accountable for whether or not they respond. And he gives four different scenarios there. He says, if you preach to the wicked and they do not accept, they will perish, but you will deliver your soul. But if you fail to preach to the wicked, they will not accept it because they haven't heard it. They will perish, but I will require their souls at your hand. If you preach to the righteous and they accept it, you will deliver their souls and you will deliver your souls. If you do not preach to the righteous, they will perish, and so will you. So that's the warning of that. We're watchmen. Our job is to warn. We're not responsible for the outcome. Paul even talked about him and Apollos in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 8. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. Part of sharing the Word of God with others is just reminding ourselves of this. Building up courage based upon that understanding. Well, the fourth excuse. Moses says there, I am slow of speech. I don't know if Moses had a speech impediment or not. Perhaps he was just somebody that wasn't good with words. Perhaps he was just somebody that tripped up easily. You know, with his words. Maybe he was somebody that it was easy for somebody to get the best of him. You know, you make a point and the way that they challenge you, it causes you to not be able to defend them. You start stuttering and stumbling. I don't know what his reason was, but he says, I'm slow of speech. I'm just not that good of a speaker. We need a debater here. We need somebody that can go and stand up to Pharaoh and challenge Pharaoh. Tell the people that it's time to leave and inspire them to get up and leave the land. And of course, God said, I'll be with you. I made your mouth, as we already pointed out. There are many today that when it comes to sharing the Word of God with others, they just don't think that they are good orators. There are some who think, I'm not able to defend the truth. Not able to defend the truth. And again, I just want to make the point, let God do the speaking. You realize that Paul, based on his wording, wasn't all that eloquent. In 2 Corinthians, he's actually criticized for his speech. I don't know exactly what it was about his speech. Some say that he had a speech impediment. I don't know. But he wasn't Apollos. You know, Apollos was described in Acts 18 as an eloquent man. You know, Apollos was your orator. Apollos was your debater. Apparently Paul wasn't like that. I want you to notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul there says, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In our case, what he's saying there, it's not about how eloquent you are in your speech. It's about the power of the Word of God. Romans 1 and verse 16 again. That's where the power lies. Put your confidence in the Word of God. Let the Word of God do the speaking. And furthermore, Moses was given Aaron to help him. And I find this to be an interesting thing to note. You know, having said all of this, I'm fully convinced that there are some people who just do not have the ability to sit down and conduct a Bible class with others. It's just not in their nature. There are some who, they do more damage than good in those circumstances. But that doesn't mean you can't do anything. That doesn't mean that you can't open and show scriptures like what we've been talking about. But I'll tell you what you need to be able to do. As you, by being an example of what a Christian is, if you have an opportunity, you need to be able to go to somebody and say, hey, I need to set up a study with so-and-so. And I'll tell you right now, there's several in this audience that would be able to help you with that. We've got several here now that are engaged in Bible studies on a weekly basis in other locations. And they're available. So if you're not able to conduct a Bible study, there's somebody that is able. In Acts chapter 10, you have the example there of Cornelius. What does Cornelius do? He sends for Peter. Now I realize this isn't an exact setting of what we're talking about here, but it gives you an idea. He sends for Peter to tell him what he needs to do. And Peter comes and basically Cornelius says to him, "We're all here ready to hear it. Speak." Same thing with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Philip joins him. You understand what you're saying? How can I? Except someone tell me. The right person was sent to him. In that case, he was sent by God. In both of those cases, sent by God. So, I am slow of speech. Not a valid excuse. And then finally, Moses just says, "I don't want to go. Please send somebody else." And you're getting closer here, as I've noted. This is really the real reason. And I'm convinced this is the real reason why many today don't share the Word of God with others. We have all these other objections, excuses, and reasons that we give for not going. But the truth is we don't want to do it bad enough. But I want you to note in that text, it says that the Lord was angry with him. When he said that, the anger of the Lord was aroused. And that's when he says, "Aaron's with you. He will be with you. I will be with you." And to summarize it, the Lord said to him, "Go! I'm not asking. I'm telling." That's kind of the situation. You go back to the mom, dad telling the child, "Clean your room. I'm not asking you." I won't go there with the problems of society today, but I'm telling you, go! Are we told to go? Are we told to go? We have responsibilities. Ephesians 4 verse 16 tells us, when every part does its share, it causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself and of every part. The apostles and prophets and pastors or elders and teachers and preachers. You know, those are the ones that are mentioned earlier in that chapter. Who built up the body so that they would not be tossed to and fro. Verse 16 says, every part does its share. And the body grows. Titus 2 and verse 14 talks about how God created for Himself a people zealous for good works. Again, it's not just preachers and elders and teachers, it's everybody. Friends, we are going to stand before God one day and we are going to answer to Him for the way that we have used the talents that we have been entrusted with. Now, you may only be a one-talent servant, but you're still entrusted with a talent. Use it. Use it to the best of your ability. And thus we can see, from the example of Moses here, that there's no legitimate excuse for us that we can use to keep us from doing what God commands us to do. And that includes our efforts to try and share the Word of God with others. Will we do what we're supposed to? And if you don't go when you're commanded to go, what possible excuse are you going to offer that God will accept when you stand before Him in the day of judgment? Lesson's yours.